Turn in your Bibles at this time to John chapter 9. We're going to finish this evening looking at this marvelous miracle that Lord Jesus Christ has performed on this blind man. I actually would like to start back at verse 24. Our text this evening will come out of verses 35 through 41, but for some context, we'll work back. We'll begin back at verse 24 of John chapter 9. Verse 24, "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.' Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from.' The man answered and said to him, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?' And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to him, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see," therefore your sin remains.'" Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Dear Lord, again we come having read your holy, infallible, inspired word, and we pray that your spirit would be upon us and in us, that you would give me wisdom and knowledge and skill in handling this text. Because only your spirit can do that. We pray that the hearts of this your people would be opened up and encouraged and strengthened, and for those who have not yet come, that they would hear the word of God, and that they would come and confess this Jesus Christ, this Lord, this Savior, this Redeemer. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the last few weeks we've been working through this, what I find to just be a marvelous text. And we saw Jesus had begun by healing this man's eyes. And then last week, we went through four of these conversations, because what's happening is the Holy Spirit is inspiring John to write about a journey that this man is taking. Because the Lord God is working a couple of works in him. He's working the works, plural, of God in this man. The first work is to heal his physical eyes. But the next work, the more important work, the bigger work, the eternal work, is to give him new spiritual eyes, to bring him into the kingdom of God. And John uses these five conversations to kind of lead us and to help us to understand the movement that's happening here. And we saw how his first conversation was with his neighbors. The second one was with the Pharisees. The third one was a conversation between the Pharisees and his mom and dad. And then on the fourth one, they talked to him again. Okay? And what we saw in the fourth one, that's where we ended last week, is that it did not go well. It did not go well, right? Because they came back to him, they're finally at the point, and they're just hammering on him. And they said, basically, they can't throw out the miracle. They have to confess. They have seen and heard enough proof that they believe that this man truly did receive new eyes. Okay, they checked it out. They talked to everybody. They talked to his neighbors. They talked to his parents. And they know that this man was born blind, but now he sees. And so they come back to him and they say, give God the glory. But as for this Jesus, he's a sinner. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. What they're suggesting. They're suggesting that God can be glorified apart from Jesus Christ. That's what they're saying. Whereas the whole New Testament is really telling us that we cannot really glorify God until we know Jesus Christ. They're actually saying the opposite, that you can glorify God, but not in the name of this man. Okay, they're trying to separate God from Christ the same way that they've separated this man from his parents. Okay, and so they said, give God the glory, and basically they're telling him to reject this man. And he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. And then he works through this whole process with them. But at the end of it, he says, he comes to this conclusion, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, let me just summarize a moment very quickly where he's at. He is not confessing Jesus as Lord and Christ. He is not confessing Jesus as Lord and Christ, as God's Messiah. What he has done is he's saying, Jesus, the man called Jesus, is the one who healed my eyes. One. Two, what do you think of this man? Because he healed your eyes. He is a prophet. That is, he is from God. Three, I don't know. And he works through this whole process in that fourth conversation, and it comes out at the very end. He says, this is what I know. This man could do nothing unless he came from God. Okay? So that's where he's at. He's confessed. He's just held the line. I'm telling the truth about Jesus Christ. But he does not yet know him as Lord and Savior. Okay? But he's already gone too far as the Pharisees and the scribes are concerned. Okay? The Pharisees and the scribes, they've removed him. They said, you're cast out. You know what? Basically, his argument was biblical, and it was very reasonable, and it was logical. And he nails them. Bam, bam, bam. They can't do anything about his argument. So basically, they come back emotionally. Okay? They're on the schoolyard with someone, and this guy is nailing them. Boom, boom, boom. And they come back with an emotional argument. You know what? You're a sinner. You're an idiot. And we're casting you out. That's essentially how they come back. Now, where does that put this man? He's cast out. I told you that socially and economically in Israel at that time, to be cast out, to be excommunicated out of the synagogue, was to be excommunicated from the community. He has no job prospects. Okay? He has no home. His parents, everybody, that's the way they operated. He has a death sentence, a social death sentence. His parents can't even help him out. He can't even live in his parents' house. That's how it would have gone. They have to shun him. You know? And it's not like they live off on 200 acres by themselves and he can sneak in at night. They are in neighborhoods where all the houses are real close together. And everybody knows what everybody's doing. So if he shows up and needs some help from his parents, everybody's going to be saying, why did you help him out? Isn't he cast out? Isn't he excommunicated? And they themselves will be put on the line. Okay? So he's lost his relationship with his parents, with his family. He has no job prospects. No decent person's going to hire him. He can't really go into business because, again, nobody in the community is going to buy anything from him. He has been cast out. Now, so let's just ask this question then. At the beginning of chapter 9, he was a blind beggar. Okay? And now he's done nothing except tell the truth about Jesus. He's not even confessing him as Lord and Christ. And it seems as if he may almost be off worse than when he was still blind. Now he's lost the whole community. He's going to have to essentially leave. So, if you know the Word of God, where do you think that puts him? It puts him in a good place. Okay? Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 22, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, that is, cast you out, when they revile you, they've done that, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Doesn't that describe this man? He is being cast out, reviled, and hated for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus' sake. He hasn't even confessed Him as Lord in Christ yet, and He's already being cast out and reviled for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus says next in Luke 6, verse 23? "Rejoice in the Lord and leap for joy." Leap for joy. Rejoice in the Lord and leap for joy. That's where He is. And that's what we're going to look at tonight through this text. And we're going to look at four truths that come out of this text. Truth number one. This is why it's good news. Jesus seeks those who are cast down. Jesus seeks those who are cast out. This is good news. Psalm 147, verse 1. "Praise the Lord." Why? Because it's good to sing praises to our God. Why? Because in verse 2, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together," listen to this, "the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds." He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. This is an outcast of Israel now, right? But let me give you just a little bit of context about that psalm. Okay, that's a psalm of David. And David has some experience with the outcasts of Israel. Because you remember, right, that he was a right-hand man for Saul until Saul finally figured out that he was the anointed one of God. And the minute that Saul figured out that he was the anointed one of God, that he was the one that was going to be on the throne, okay, in Saul's eyes, David was a dead man. And he started hunting him. And David took off and he ran. And remember when he ran, he had hardly anyone with him. He just took off. He had a couple of guys with him and they hit the wilderness. And he spent 5, 6, 8 years out there. But there was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. It says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him." You understand that David is writing the Psalms now. He's in Jerusalem and it's years later. And he's writing about the experiences that he had and how God took care of him and upheld him and how God used him as the anointed one to gather the outcast of Israel. And now here's Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is doing the same thing. He is reviled. He is hated. His name is cursed. Okay? And they're trying to kill Him right now. And so now this man is in the same position. He's a cast away. He's an outcast of Israel. And that's good news, because when you're in that situation, it means that Jesus is going to come find you. And that's what He does. Jesus seeks those who are cast down. Jesus heard that they had cast Him out. And when He had found him. Now let's just talk about that for a moment. Jesus heard that they had cast Him out. And when He had found Him. What is that saying? John's words are very precise. "And when He had found Him." That's because He went looking for Him. That's because He was seeking Him, right? And think about Luke chapter 15. Think about the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, right? He's out there seeking. He's going to find Him. And He's not going to stop till He gets there. This is what our God does. Brothers and sisters, this is what our God does. And maybe if you're okay, and maybe if your life is going around just zippy, okay, and everything's going fine in your life, that doesn't mean much to you. But I'm going to tell you something. If in your heart you are distressed, if in your heart you are pushed down, if in your heart, in your life, you are oppressed, if in your heart you feel cast out, you know, you can be surrounded with people and still feel very lonely. You can be surrounded by friends and family, but because no one knows your pain or your problem, you can feel very alone. And this Jesus that we have speaks to you. He speaks to you. This is the Jesus that seeks the lost, the broken, the outcast, and the afflicted. And that's who this man is. He hasn't done anything wrong. Nothing. He has done nothing except speak the truth. That's it. And for that, he's cast out. For that, he's considered garbage. For that, he's considered a dead man in the eyes of the community. And Jesus seeks him out. Jesus went to find him. He heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, when he heard that they had cast him out, he went to look for him. Brothers and sisters, until you know, and many of you do, but until you know that grief of being alone and that oppression of heart and soul and mind, until you know what it feels like when you look at yourself in the mirror and you see yourself and you know your sins and God has shone a light on you and basically you see yourself as black from head to toe and you know in your heart that there's no way that you can fix what you broke. That there's no way that you can undo the pain that you've caused. That there's no way that you can pay off the debts that you've incurred. Then you won't know how awesome this Jesus is who goes and seeks these lost people. But if you know that, then this ought to be a light. This Jesus seeks those who are cast down. The second truth that we see in our text tonight, salvation requires a confession of faith in Christ. Salvation requires a confession of faith in Christ. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Our text says, but if you look, there's a little note there too. It also can be the Son of Man. I actually think it's the Son of Man, because that was one of Jesus' favorite titles, okay? Do you believe in the Son of Man? This is the central question that the gospel puts before the whole human race. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is who the Bible says He is? Do you believe that He is the Son of Man and the Son of God? Do you believe that He was with the Father in eternity? Do you believe that He came down from above to sacrifice Himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin? Do you believe that He was on that cross for your sins and for my sins? Do you believe that when He rose from the dead, do you believe that He did rise from the dead? And do you believe that when He rose from the dead, He conquered sin, death, and Satan? Do you believe that He ascended into heaven and He now is as the living Lord Jesus Christ ruling over all things in heaven and earth? Do you believe this? That's all Jesus is saying. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the central question of the whole gospel. No one can get away with it. You cannot answer this question. You cannot wiffle waffle. You can't say, "Well, you know, I don't know for sure. Maybe I'll get to it later." I had a friend of mine, a pastor that was ministering to a man that was dying. He was a very hard man, very hard-hearted man. And he was on a hospital bed and he was dying. And my friend said to him, he says, "Listen, here's the Word of God. Here's the Gospel. You're a sinner. But you're still living. You're still breathing. You're still speaking. Will you confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you confess your sins? Will you come to Him in faith?" And he says, "You know what?
know, I've thought about it. And maybe later. Maybe later I'll do it. And he died that night. And my friend at his funeral, preaching to a lot of people just like him, very hard, hard group of people, he said, "This man, as far as we know, is in hell. Because he died in his sins. But it's not too late for you." Everyone's going to have to answer this question. Do you believe in the Son of God? Salvation comes by grace, right? Where's the grace? The grace is that this blind man, when we first see him in verses 1 and 2, he's sitting there. He's a blind beggar, doesn't even know that the passing glory of God in Christ is right there in front of him, that the salvation of the whole world is standing right in front of him, that the light of the whole world is in front of him because he's blind. He's not crying out. He's not calling. But Jesus says, "I'm stopping right here." And this man was put here that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Now this man's cast out. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know how to find Jesus, but Jesus comes to find him. That's the grace of God. Salvation comes by grace through faith. Now Jesus stands in front of this man and he says, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" And brothers and sisters, I want you to hear that and understand that, because there are people in a little bit wider circle, but not much wider, that are so hardcore on the doctrine of predestination, okay, which we believe, which is taught in the Word of God, but they put it above the Scriptures itself, and they say that it's all God, it's not all of man, and so there are men that can be saved without confessing Jesus Christ. The Bible does not say that. You must confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You cannot get away from this question. Now listen to this, because this is so beautiful. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now I want you to catch that. Do not miss that. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now, I want you to think about something. If you're a blind man, okay, and your ears and your fingers are your eyes, and a man comes to you, and he's speaking in front of you, and then he gets down on the ground, and he makes clay out of spit and dust, and he puts it on your eyes, and then he says to you, he says, "I want you to go down to the pool of Siloam and I want you to wash your eyes." And you're on the way down to the pool of Siloam. It's all downhill. It's all steps. You're blind. You're kicking around. You're going down these things. You're thinking to yourself, "No, I'm not going to be saved. My eyes are not going to be washed. There's no way. That's crazy. I'm just another dumb idiot. They're going to make a joke about me. I'm just going to be a big comedy, a part of a big comedy." And yet, I don't know what's stopping me. Something about this man's voice. I'm going to keep going. He gets down there. He washes his eyes. And he picks his eyes up. And for the first time in his entire life, he sees. Tell me that that man does not remember that voice. So when this man, Jesus, comes to him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God or the Son of Man? Do you believe?" You know what this man's thinking? He's like, "I don't know who the Son of Man is. I don't know who the Son of God is. But I know this voice. I know this person that's standing in front of me is the one that told me to go down and to wash my eyes." Who is he, Lord? I recognize that voice. I recognize that voice, and I'm going to follow that voice wherever he tells me to go. Wherever that voice tells me to go, I'm going to go. If He wants me to go, if He wants me to believe in the Son of Man, then I'm going to believe in the Son of Man. If He wants me to believe, if it's the Son of God, the Son of God. Whoever He directs me to, I'm going to hear this voice, because this voice is the voice of love. And this is the voice of compassion. And this is the voice of power. Who is He? Lord. Don't miss that. Lord. Who is He? Lord. That I may believe in Him. He wants to follow this voice. And then Jesus says to him, and brothers and sisters, all right, hold on, I just got to back up a second here. Don't think that I'm offline here. Look at chapter 10. If you still have your Bible open, but verse 2, He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear His voice. And He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. And when He brings them out, brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. He doesn't know who the Messiah is yet. He doesn't know who the Son of God is yet. But He knows this voice. This is the voice of the man that sent Him down to have His eyes healed. I'm going to follow that voice. And the Lord and Jesus said to him, "You have both seen Him, and it is He who is talking with you." Jesus brings the voice and the face together with the Son of Man. And all of a sudden, bam, it all comes together. And here's this man who's been testifying about Jesus. A man called Jesus healed me. He's a prophet. He's from God. He can not do anything except that He comes from God. Now He's here. Now He's leading me to the Son of God. And He is the Son of God. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Him. "Lord, I believe. I believe. I've been waiting to hear Your voice again. And now to know that You are the Son of Man, that You are the Son of God, that You are the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ones we've been waiting for, it is no surprise to me. I believe." And he worshiped Him. And that brings us to our third truth. The third truth here, brothers and sisters, is that true worship follows true faith. True worship follows true faith. That makes sense, right? How can you be genuinely thankful unless you know whom you owe thanks and why you owe thanks? Many of us struggle with praise and with thanksgiving. Sometimes it's because our hearts are just hard. It's not because God isn't in there. It's because our hearts have been turned aside and our hearts are hard. But sometimes if your heart just does not seem like it can thank God, if your heart does not respond to praising God and to making a joyful noise, maybe it's because you don't see Jesus yet. Maybe it's because you don't know Him yet. Because how can you meet your Savior? How can you know who you are in the flesh? How can you know how foul you are and what Christ has done on that cross for you and not be able to praise Him? How can you know what He's done for you and not be ready to glorify Him? To worship means to kiss or to adore. And the word actually, the Greek word there actually means to kiss toward. And it really means in that day they would have fallen down on their knees and thrown their face down on the ground, and then their hands would have been like going out, like throwing kisses. Okay? Because it comes from the way the Oriental people do it. Okay? It's not our way, because what would happen is if equals met with each other, they would kiss each other on the lips. So if two kings of equal status came together, they would actually greet and give each other a kiss on the lips. If there was a slight separation, a slight difference of importance between one and the other, they would kiss each other on the cheek. Okay? I'm more comfortable with that. All right? So they would kiss each other on the cheek. Right? And if one man was way lower than the man would throw himself on the ground. And he would basically throw kisses. And if you think of kisses as being a high affection and a high adoration, when we praise and we worship God, we're actually throwing like spiritual kisses to the Lord. And you can do that when you know God as your Savior, when you know Him as your Redeemer. But if you don't see Him, or you see that you're really not that bad of a sinner, or you don't really see how big of a deal it was that He died on the cross, then how could you praise? This guy knows. He knows what this man's already done for him. He knows this man gave me eyes, but now he's actually saving me from my cast out situation. He's actually given me eternal life and salvation. And he worshiped Him. Lord, I believe. And then finally, brothers and sisters, the fourth truth, the gospel divides. The gospel divides. And Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into this world. Listen, that those who do not see may see. Who is this guy? He was a blind guy, right? He did not see. But in a way, he represents all of the people that are in the world, right? Because it said that the light came into what? The darkness. The whole world was dark. The light came into the darkness. That those who do not see may see. And that those who see may be made blind. You see, this blind man had one thing going for him. He knew he was in the darkness. He knew he couldn't see. He knew he was lost. But those people that the gospel comes to that say, you know what? I'm not that bad of a person. And we got him inside and outside of the church, right? On the outside of the church, I just read about a guy a while back. He's like, you know what? I don't really believe in God. But if I do stand before the judgment throne one day, I'm going to just show him that, hey, I've done more good things than I've done bad things. And if he doesn't accept that, so be it. That's a man who thinks that he sees. That's a man that's blind. Totally blind. But he thinks he sees. But we have it in the church too. When the gospel is preached, when the word of God is preached, because look it, there's a rebuke here, isn't there? Because we saw it with the Pharisees. As they've been going along all through these conversations, they've been getting harder. They've been getting harder. They don't need a Savior. Their righteousness is good enough. And when Jesus comes to them and He speaks about hypocrisy, when Jesus speaks to them about hypocrisy and He speaks to them about self-righteousness, when He speaks about the fact that do you really love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and your neighbor as yourself, is that really what's happening there? When He puts that on them, that's no different than the Word of God coming to you, the preaching coming to you, and you saying, you know what, I really don't want to hear about sin. I just want to hear about grace. I just want to hear about the good things. Because I really don't need to hear about it. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm good to go. No! The Word of God comes to us always, sin and grace. Jesus shines. His greatness, His glory, His awesomeness, His power, the things that He has done, shine in the context of our wretched condition. It is a present, active, ongoing situation when Jesus says that I want to see those who are weeping and mourning. Blessed are those who are weeping and mourning. Not those who have that are done weeping and mourning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Not that are filled. Somehow, I accepted Jesus Christ a long time ago into my life, and you know, since then I've been good to go, and I'm fine, I'm happy, everything's fine. Really? Do you still hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Because if you don't, you've got an issue with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you still weep and mourn for the sin that still remains in our flesh? Because if you don't, you've got a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel comes and it says there is grace, grace, and more grace for those who are humble, for those who come weeping and mourning, for those who are hungering and thirsting. Jesus says, you shall be filled. You shall have everything you need. My love will be poured out upon you. And you will have peace. But the child of God retains that sense of need and that sense of humility. And that is what the ungodly see in us, in the world. They see that humility. They see that love. They see that meekness. They want to know the person, the man, the God that put that in your heart. They need to see that Jesus in you. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this evening hour, and again we thank you so much for your Word and your Spirit and your truth. Lord, we're so thankful that the light came into the world and that you are light and that you are life. Lord, fill our hearts with your Word, your Spirit, and your truth. For those who have come, Lord, we pray that we would continue to thirst and to hunger for you. That we would continue to weep and to mourn for the sin that still remains in us. That we would continue to obey your Word and to go out and to seek the lost. That we would continue to obey your Word and praise and glorify and thank your name. For those who have not yet come, please, Lord God, may your Spirit write this Word upon their heart. Come. Eat, drink, without money, without cost. Eat of the fatness of the land. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.